And have your Bible turn to the book of Jeremiah with me this morning. Jeremiah chapter 44. Jeremiah 44. And verse number 17. Jeremiah 44 and verse 17. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, our princes, in the cities of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things, and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven, poured out drink offerings to her, did we make her cakes to worship her, and to pour out drink offerings to her without our men? Then Jeremiah said to all the people, the men, the women, to all that people had given him, that answered, saying, the incense that you burn the streets of Judah, in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers, your kings and your princes, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them, and came it not into his mind? So the Lord could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings, and because of the abominations which you have committed. Therefore is your land a desolation and an astonishment, and a curse without inhabitant, as at this day. Father, I pray you'd bless now your holy word to the hearts of the people, that you'd give me that gift of teaching this morning. And Father, I pray for unction and anointing to the teaching of thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now in the book of Jeremiah, the classic passage which deals with the Queen of Heaven. They moved on down into Egypt, and while they were in Egypt, they continued to worship the Queen of Heaven. The Queen of Heaven, of course, is a feminine goddess. And to bring you up to date quickly on what's going on, the idea of goddess worship did not die with the ancients. It's alive and well. As a matter of fact, it is growing in the so-called Christian church. In the occult world, the world of theosophy and Gnosticism and Hinduism, Buddhism, Confucianism, and all the rest of it, the occult world teaches that there is a spirit, a universal type spirit, and that spirit has emanations that come forth from that spirit. And one of the emanations of that spirit is Sophia, a goddess. Sophia, a goddess. She, and it varies according to who you're reading, who you're talking or listening to. She was the one responsible for the creation of the God of the Old Testament, Jehovah. He is a demiurge, according to the occult world. He is a petty tribal god that has no knowledge of the fact that he was created himself. He thinks he's the beginner or the creator or the origin of life. This petty tribal god of the Old Testament is the god of the Hebrew people, the Jewish people. He created archons, this petty tribal god did. Archons are demons, angels, spirit beings to serve him. And the Old Testament is written by Jewish people about their petty tribal god that was created at the hands of Sophia. And therefore, if you are enlightened today and you are one of the smart ones, you understand that when you're reading the Old Testament scriptures, it's just a bunch of garbage that was created by Jewish people under the delusion of their demiurge, and therefore has no more basis in universal truth and fact than whatever localized tribe had it. Now, believe me, that's exactly what they believe. And they throw your Bible out just as quickly as they would throw out the evening garbage. When it comes to the New Testament, they have assaulted the authority of the New Testament in a number of ways, but probably the worst is the sense where they assault the Apostle Paul and say that he was the worst corrupter of Christianity that ever lived, that he brought in an entirely different brand of Christianity that was his own creation, that had nothing to do with the message of the Lord Jesus when he was here 2,000 years ago, and that what's practiced in the churches today by Pauline theology and Pauline doctrine is an aberration, it's a deviation, it has nothing to do with the real New Testament Christianity. The only New Testament Christianity that has any validity whatsoever is the Sermon on the Mount and what Christ taught when he was here 2,000 years ago. Now, that's the standard line that you'll get in a liberal Bible college, university in this country. Even though they may not come out and publicly condemn Paul, their teachings undermine him. And you've got to keep that in mind, because anybody who gets up in front of you today and teaches that the Sermon on the Mount is the gospel of the grace of God is undermining the New Testament doctrine of the grace of God, which was revealed to the Apostle Paul. So now, you know, I've given you a mouthful, but I'm trying to bring you up speed on where we are in our study here in Sunday school. We've covered a lot of ground in the last few weeks, and I wanted to go back over some of it this morning to remind you of what we've talked about and how important this is. Hopefully as a fence against what you're going to have to face and the family members and people you work with and people in other churches and so forth and so on, that calls itself Christianity today. We live in a very volatile age. We live in a time where you can't just say go to the church of your choice. Not anymore. Because most of the time, the church of your choice, the church around you, is part of what's called the emerging church movement, which we'll get to in just a few minutes. So the book of Jeremiah talks about the Queen of Heaven. This is a goddess. This is a feminine god. And I want to read something for you. I think it's quite remarkable. I got this from the Way of Life website the other day. And this is the testimony of a lady who was a Southern Baptist Sunday school teacher. And to listen to these words carefully. Contemplative prayer led to goddess worship. Contemplative prayer, which was borrowed from Rome's dark monasticism, has swept through evangelicalism the past 20 years, as we have documented in the free ebook, Evangelicals and Contemplative Prayer. Popular contemplative practices include breath prayer, centering prayer, Jesus prayer, entering the silence, Lectio Divina, or Divina. It is an extremely dangerous field that has often led to heresy, apostasy, and even pantheistic concepts of God. For example, popular author Sue Monk Kidd, who was once a Southern Baptist Sunday school teacher, found goddess worship through the path of contemplative prayer. As she began to delve into the world worship of ancient goddesses, she traveled to Crete and worshipped in a cave of the goddess Scotia, or Scotini. She says, quote, "Something inside me was calling on the goddess of the dark, even though I didn't know her name," unquote. This is from The Dance of the Dissident Daughter, page 93. Soon Kidd was praying to God as Mother, here we go, Goddess, quote, "the divine feminine prince presence," unquote. Finally, she saw herself as a goddess and began to worship herself. To embrace, quote again, "to embrace goddess is simply to discover the divine in yourself as powerfully and vividly feminine," unquote. This is again from The Dance of the Dissident Daughter, page 141. She set up an altar with a mirror so she could worship herself. She even believes the world can be saved by the Divine Mother. She says, quote, "I know of nothing needed more in the world just now than an image of divine present that affirms the importance of relationship, a Divine Mother, perhaps who draws all humanity into her lap and makes us into a global family," unquote. Again from The Dance, page 155. Sue Monk's kid's book ends with the words, quote, "she is in us." So here we go back to the Queen of Heaven. And that's where we are today. Now, this is not all about the goddess, because that's a separate study in itself. But make no mistake that Diana the Ephesians is the goddess, that Isis is the goddess, that on and on it goes throughout the ancient heathen world, that goddess worship was very prevalent everywhere they went. The God of the Old Testament is in the masculine gender, but today they are confounding the gender identity of individuals, and it is no longer masculine and feminine, but it's both. That's called androgyny. And when you get into Baphomet, now I don't know if you've ever seen it or not, but this is a vile pagan thing. He or it is both male and female. That you've got to watch for. This is why you've got so much today where these young people are having so much trouble with gender identity. And in the state of North Carolina, just a few days ago, the state legislature, I think, passed a law and the governor signed it into law. And it was a wild, crazy law. You know what it was? We just want to make sure that men don't go into the women's bathroom. And on and on and on it goes. And you should have heard how they were excoriated by the news media. And you should have seen how that the major corporations in America lined up with a political correct doctrine today of hate speech. Don't say anything about anybody's gender identity. Bottom line, the love of money is the root of all evil. Don't look to Ford. Don't look to Pepsi Cola. Don't look to Motorola. Don't look to anybody, Microsoft or any of the rest of them, for any kind of support when it comes to the doctrine of who you are, your identity, and when it comes to the idea of what makes a man and a woman a woman. Just the other day, they made some ROTC candidates. Reserve Officer Training Corps, that's what that stands for. These are officers in making, wear high heels. And the reason they did this is because they wanted them to be able to feel how it was for someone else or for the other gender to feel how they felt. Now, do you think wearing high heels is going to make you feel what a woman feels? This is insanity. This is absolute insanity. Folks, you need to get a hold of your mind today. You need to get a hold of your brain and say, wait a minute. These people are literally, really going off the deep end. Yes, they are. They're insane. And here, I believe, I may be wrong, but correct me if I am, is not something like this happening over here at UT, or did it not happen over here at UT just the other day? Right. And what about the high heels, though?
Oh, I don't know about the high heels.
Somebody check into that and see. You know, I mean, where have we come to when we want a man to put high heels on? Most of the women don't even want to wear them, much less the men. Yes, sir. Say again. Uh-huh. Who? Where? At UT. Okay, let's make our connection. At UT, they had men walking up a hill with high heels on. All right. Yes, ma'am. Uh-huh. Sexual assault week. Right. Okay. Yeah, that'd be getting close to it, wouldn't it? This lady in the front here said, let a man have a baby, then you'd have an idea how women feel. I'd like to figure out how they're going to do that. But you see how insane this is? It is insane, folks. It is insanity. Oh, absolutely.
He said, he whom God will destroy, he first makes mad.
Mad, not in the sense of anger, but mad in the sense of sanity. Absolutely. And I've come to the conclusion, after watching all this stuff for decades, I have come to the conclusion that liberalism is definitely a problem with the mind. You got a problem in your mind. You literally have a problem in your brain that, you know, everything's not working right. And so in order to create this environment that the Antichrist needs in order to bring in a one world government and a one world religion and all of that, then he has to, and he has been, of course, through his minions, they have been working to undermine the foundations of Western civilization. And one of the major foundations of Western civilization is gender identity. And now you can see a full frontal assault right now. Full frontal assault. No longer working in the background. Now it's coming in your face to try to tear down the walls and remake you in their image. And that, of course, is what's happening because people are accepting it. And by accepting it, then they become part of the problem instead of the solution. So we've talked about gender identity. And gender identity is a very important thing. But it's also a very important thing in the occult world. And the God of the Old Testament, folks, is never referred to in any sense other than male gender. Every single time that the God of the Old Testament is mentioned, it is as a male. As far as this demiurge and all the rest of this stuff is concerned, it's a bunch of garbage. The God of the Old Testament is from everlasting to everlasting. He is Almighty, eternal God with no beginning and no ending. That's the God of the Bible. And if the quote unquote church you go to doesn't preach that, get out of it. Run out of it. Hit the door and let them feel the vacuum on your back as you go out the back. Get away from that hell hole as fast as you can. That's right. Pardon? That's what it says. It caused divisions among you. Out you go. If they won't exalt our Lord God, then what in the world are they existing for except to be a voice of the Antichrist? The ancient history of Scripture is, we talked about the pre-deluge, the angels and women, the Nephilim, the giants. We talked about how that God visited the giants and destroyed them, and they have no resurrection. And the reason he did is because they're a hybrid. They're a mixture of angelic and humanity or human being, and they're neither. There's something in the middle. And so God visited and destroyed them. They don't have a judgment. They don't have a resurrection. They are no more. You say, can God do that? You kidding? He upholds all things word of his power. We have read about modern giants in Afghanistan, the testimony of our military. I would believe a PFC in the Army before I would believe the president. Yep. Telling you. I will believe our troops in a heartbeat before I believe any politician. Make that as clear as I know how to make it. I believe the troops. And when they say that they have seen giants over there in those caves in Afghanistan, they have seen giants in those caves in Afghanistan. The American Indian in his legends and his history talks about a race of red-headed giants, red-haired giants, big enough to pick up a buffalo and run with it. Now, that's an amazing thing. That's an amazing thing. Do you believe it or not? I believe it. If it was an isolated case, the only place on the earth where one group of people talked about giants, you could say, well, these people have been, you know, they've been chewing whatever that stuff is that they chew out there and out west. But it's not that, folks. It's not. It's everywhere. It's all over the world. Giants, not just isolated case like that. But we understand that they, therefore, agree with the Scripture, having never read the Word of God, yet they talk about giants. In the Bible, they're called Rephaim. In that, we talked about pre-flood civilizations, Atlantis, Hyperborea, Lemuria, which is called Mu. We talked about these pre-flood civilizations, which is all over the ancient world and all over the occult world. And these pre-flood civilizations are supposed to have advanced civilizations, people advanced to us. And that the people today who are in contact with spirit guides are in contact with these beings from the pre-flood civilization. And it's something else, too. It's quite remarkable. You'd be amazed at how many people out here in the occult world and out here in the civilizations out here that are outside the Bible talk about some kind of a universal deluge that came on the earth, a universal flood. You see, there's more support for a universal flood than just the Bible. But that's good enough if the Bible says it. But the geological record supports a universal flood. History supports a universal flood. The traditions of these people where they live supports a universal flood. It's all over the place. Noah's flood, as you call it. And so these people are in contact with spirit guides. What is a spirit guide? A spirit guide is one that you contact that gives you enlightened knowledge or other knowledge that men don't have, a greater knowledge, and you are able to contact the spirit world through them and receive advanced revelation and prophecy and things of that nature. For example, Aleister Crowley, I mentioned him to you, is one of the worst occultists that ever lived, who's an Englishman. Helen Blavatsky, who started the Theosophist Society. In one of her books, she talks about the externalization of the hierarchy. That's when these spirits will make themselves known to mankind. Let me put this in right now while I'm talking. It is a big deal in the occult world when they can get everybody on earth to tune in to the same spirit. They're waiting for that moment to come. That's a big deal with these people. And they're working toward that. And quite successfully, as a matter of fact. The only thing that's hindering the universal acceptance of this spirit, guess what? It's the bride of Christ. They know they've got to get rid of us. They know they do. They've got to get rid of us, or it's never going to happen. Yes?
Back in the 80s, around 1985 or 6, they had a worldwide day where everybody was supposed to tune in. It was for harmonic convergence.
That's right. That's what it was called, harmonic convergence.
So they could bring about the transition of mankind, and we would step into our next move on the spiritual evolutionary scale towards God. And this was all over the papers.
Yeah, absolutely. And one of the hot spots is out there, and I think it's in Arizona, is Mount Shasta. Supposed to be one of the super spiritual, supernatural places where they go to, the New Age movement goes to plug into this harmonic experience or this universal spirit, and they're trying to get everybody into that, and that's what's going on. Somebody over here? Yes, sir.
President Bush wanted to open up the vault that's in between the space at the year 2000 stroke of midnight to bring in a new illumination and a quantum leap in evolution.
First, Daddy Bush wanted to do that? He wanted to open up a vault. They say there's a vault in there.
He talked about that when he gave his speech about the 10,000 points of light, and we're going into a new age.
Also, they're not playing games, are they?
No,
sir. They're not playing games. Yes, sir. I know it. Yeah, I've been getting some information on that. Yeah, I'm gonna do a thing on that pretty soon. Yes, there's a lot of information coming out about that. No, it's not just New York. Yes. They want to resurrect. They don't let this tradition die. So they're going to build this Temple of Baal. Yes, absolutely. And they're not playing games, folks. They're not playing games. And like I say, they're in your face with it now. Right in your face. And the reason they are is because they feel like America now has progressed into paganism far enough to where there is that the Christian witness and the Christian power in this country has been abated to the point to where they can do what they intend to do. And pretty well, they're doing it. And so it's coming on. So you're going to see a lot of things happen in the near future. And you're going to see manifestations of spirit power like you've never seen before. It's coming. If you can turn a rod into a snake, then you've got some power. And I'm not talking about Moses. I'm talking about Jannes and Jambres. If they can call fire down from heaven, Revelation 13, there's some power going on here. And the Bible says that God will allow this to happen, Revelation 13, until the time that he comes to catch his bride up to meet him. And all that says to me is that the time definitely is drawing nigh. Heinrich Himmler, Aleister Crowley, Helen Blavatsky, these are three big names in the occult world. Himmler created what's called the SS, Most people think that the SS represents the letter S. It has nothing to do with the letter S. It's a rune, R-U-N-E. And these are magical symbols that date back into the history of the Germanic peoples. And they are calling upon magical powers. So when you see an SS on the collar and the insignias of an SS officer or soldier in Germany in World War II, you're looking at pure occultism. They would go to a Wellsburg castle. There they would take an oath in their service to their God. There they would be married. The SS was a very elite organization. They were the elite of the elite. And our troops say, our men who came back from World War II, the veterans, they know the difference when they were on the battlefield, when they were fighting the regular German soldier or they were fighting the SS. And they said the SS were fanatics. They would charge into you because they felt they had power over our troops, and they were the hardest to defeat was the SS. If Hitler had had a few million more of them and some more resources, being a small country of Germany, things might have been completely different in World War II. What he wanted to have was a peace agreement, and that peace agreement would allow him to control the area in Europe that he had taken, and therefore establish Germany in his thousand-year Reich. But the greatest thing you need to remember about Germany is that it was all based on occultism. It was a spiritual force and a spiritual power that was moving them. Alfred Rosenberg, the Jew, Joseph Goebbels were the two propagandists for Nazi Germany. Rosenberg demonized the Jew, which is being demonized to this day. What happened to Hitler, Adolf Hitler, at the end of World War II? That's one of the biggest enigmas around. They show a photograph of Hitler's body when they came into Germany. They show a photograph of his body, and the Russians are standing next to that. But anyone who analyzes the photograph of this dead body will say to you, that's not Adolf Hitler. That's not Adolf Hitler. Bottom line, they don't know what happened to Adolf Hitler. Here's the two possibilities. Possibility number one, have you ever heard of the rat lines? At the end of World War II, many Nazis, this is a fact, this is an incontrovertible fact, that at the end of World War II, many Nazis were ferreted through the rat lines out of Germany into Argentina by way of the Roman Catholic Church. And so some say that Hitler might have been ferreted down into Argentina. Another possibility is that he was taken to South America, to the South Pole that the Nazis, the Germans, had a base down there because of their advanced technology. They were the most advanced technologically in so many areas on the face of this earth. It's unbelievable that some of the technology that Germany, if you want to get into some of the experiments that they were running and what they were doing, it's beyond, it's just wild. But anyway, at the end of World War II, 1947, I think it was, Admiral Richard Byrd, who I have a great deal of respect for, this is an honorable hero, an admiral in the Navy, led an expedition to South America called Operation High Jump. And the purpose of that expedition was to go down there on the surface to do some scientific exploration, blah, blah, blah. But the bottom line is that they went to South America to find Adolf Hitler and to find that Nazi base that was supposed to be located in South America. What they found, we don't know. But Admiral Byrd wrote in his diary, this is important, some folks question the authenticity of this diary. Others accept it on face value. Robert Byrd wrote in his diary, among many other things, that he saw vessels, aircraft, that could move at speeds to where they could go from pole to pole in unbelievable speed, far beyond anything that was capable of 1947. Now, what did Richard Byrd see? I don't know. I know this. James Forrestal, who was connected with Richard Byrd, James Forrestal, look it up, was put in Bethesda Medical Center, in Bethesda Hospital. And his family, check with them today. James Forrestal supposedly stumbled out of a window about 5 or 6 or 7 stories tall and died on a fall to the ground. But there's an awful lot of people out there that believe he was murdered, that he was pushed out of that window. And the reason is because he knew things that the federal government did not want to get out. You got to be careful what you know. Because if you know too much and they can't control you, they'll get rid of you. And this man died. And from what I've read, a lot of people are not happy at all with the circumstances surrounding his death. So keep that in mind. Here is a trained admiral. We're not talking about somebody from Hayboy Corner. This is an honorable man. This is a man, a decorated military admiral. And he saw these things and recorded them in his diary. And he was warning the world. He said, I'm warning you. I'm trying to tell you there's something out there and we're not prepared for it. Now, what did he see? I don't know. I don't know what he saw. But I would believe him in a heartbeat before I would a politician. Bottom line, the last person on earth I believe is a politician. Yes, sir.
In all that you mentioned thus far about Germany, in the overall movement that you're talking about with the Philippines, what level of coalition do you think you would need for that one man emerges as a God among a nation of people that were every one of them willing over there in the East, Japan, to fall on, to just start their life by those planes and our ships? My own father was in an artillery unit, and at least these attacks, suicide attacks with their infantry, and overrun our infantry, getting our rear and they just completely, and open out for your station. That right there screams of that total control of that one man through some power. And it's got to have been something highly on the level, like what Hitler had over massive numbers of people. So it was rampant across the whole earth. Yeah. The demons, I think, were unleashed.
Yeah.
All of hell were, well, almost close to the complete annihilation of freedom in this world.
You have dry runs and you have previews, and I think you've seen a lot of that. World War II, the Allies fought the Axis, okay? The Axis consisted of Germany, Italy, and Japan. Italy wound up changing sides after the death of Benito Mussolini. But when this thing started, you have Adolf Hitler with his thousand-year Reich and his superior people. The Aryan people, the Aryan people, are supposed to be superior. They're on the face of the earth, the most superior people. Then you have Benito Mussolini, who is leading a resurgence of the Roman Empire. He considered himself as a Roman Caesar. He saw himself as that. And then you have the Japanese people. I don't know if you've read much about this, but check into it. They thought they were the purest race on the earth, and everything with the Japanese was very racial. In other words, they thought they were the superior race on planet Earth. You've got three different cultures, whole groups of people fighting a war, and most of it was about race with these people. And they considered the rest of us nothing but mongrel dogs. And World War II was fought over a whole lot more than simply land and resources. Yes, sir.
Pastor, when we came over in the 1800s to meet the Japanese and westernize kind of part of Japan, they dove right into social Darwinism. And so when they started getting hearing these ideas about race and so on and so forth, the Japanese, they thought their emperor was a deity anyway.
They did. They thought it was God.
They jumped right into it. And so social Darwinism was the reason why they felt it was their right and their duty to conquer that part of Asia.
Mm-hmm.
So they dove right into it with Hitler.
They sure did. I think somebody put a book out on the, what was it they called it? The suffering or the wars or the death that Darwinism has produced. I don't remember the title, but Darwinism has caused an awful lot of suffering. It sure has. No question about it. So when we get through that, you think about where you are right now. You're living in a country, America, where the middle class is being destroyed, where the Republican Party has absolutely treacherously betrayed all of these people who have voted for it for decades, because the only thing the Republican Party has supported for decades now is multinational corporations, the elite, the rich of the rich. These worldwide trade pacts like TPP and TAP and NAFTA and GATT and all the rest of them are for the benefit of multinational corporations who are doing business all over the world, and they're getting cheap labor over there, and they get to use the cheap labor over there and turn around and sell it back into this country to people who used to have a job at one time, don't anymore. So we've got a squeezing effect going on inside the middle class in America. The Democrat Party has betrayed the middle class in America by throwing the borders wide open and bringing all of these illegal aliens into this country so they can work at cheap labor, which causes people in this country to lose their jobs. And what's just happened with Hillary Clinton should be a wake-up call for everybody in the country. What's that? She is in bed with Wall Street. They're giving her hundreds of thousands of dollars. And you see Bernie Sanders up here going from place to place, and people are waking up. They say, Sanders, the senator from Vermont, is saying, look, folks, if Hillary Clinton is so much for the working man and for the middle class, why is she taking all this money from Wall Street? Because Wall Street is the one who's not investing in the middleman or the middle class. They're investing in these multinational corporations. So therefore, the Democrat Party and Republican Party both are in bed with multinational corporations. They just give you just a little bit of a social difference so you can see it when they get out here and they run for office. So when you throw one out, you're throwing the bums out and put another one in. Throwing the bum out and putting one in his place, but you're putting another bum in just as bad as the bum you threw out, whether he's a Democrat or Republican. So you got a man come on the scene here who's rough, and he says things that he shouldn't be saying. And he comes on, he says, I'm going to make America great again. That's what he's telling people. Then he starts telling them how that the jobs are all leaving this country. They're going to China. They're going to Mexico. The jobs are leaving out of the United States. The money's going with the jobs. He said, we're in debt. All these trillions of dollars we're in debt. He said, who's making these decisions about costing the middle class all of this? Who's making these decisions? So people go out here and they stand in line for 4 hours to vote for this guy, and they'll fill up a stadium with 25 or 30 or 35,000 people to hear him talk, and he has definitely touched a chord in America. He started with a wall down here between America and Mexico. He started with this business about the middle class losing all of its jobs. Guess what? The other two Republican candidates now have chimed right in. There wasn't a word being said about a wall from any of them. Now they chime in. So what are you doing? I'm simply observing the political scene in America right now. The Republican Party has sold you out. The Democrat Party sold you out a long time ago. Get on your knees and ask the Lord God when you go to the polls in November, Lord, which one of these men really cares about America? And just ask him. And then you'll know when you go into the booth who to vote for. And I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. Because if I told you who to vote for, if he turns out to be a sorry low-down dog, then he'll be Preacher Lawson has to suffer for it. And the truth of the matter is, I'll guarantee you, folks, there are things about all three that I like. There are things about all three of them that I like, and there are things about all three of them I don't like. So we're in a quandary, aren't we? We need some real guidance this coming November to who to vote for, because we don't know what's going to happen. Yes, sir.
There's a company in Clinton, Tennessee, right now that's moving to Mexico, and the people who have worked there for years, it's a good paying company. The people who have worked there for years are now having to
right, and they tell them that if you don't train your replacement, you won't get your severance pay. And so you're going to have to train your replacement. The same thing in Disney World.
The banks, all your financial institutions now report to the government. If you take over $1,000 out of your account, they want to know where it's going.
That's Big Brother.
Yeah.
That's Big Brother. That's Big Brother. In order to control people, you have to monitor them. You have to monitor them. You have to watch every move they make. And that's exactly what's going on. And the two amendments to the Constitution, the First and Second, are so precious to people. You ought to know how precious they are. That First Amendment is freedom of speech. That Second, and the freedom of the press, by the way. And the press likes to be free. They want to say what they please about you or anybody else. They love that. But they don't want you to say anything. Or they'll label it hate speech. Fourth Estate's controlling a whole lot more than they should be controlling. Second Amendment, you can arm yourself. And when somebody kicks your door down at 2 o'clock in the morning, comes in to rape your wife and haul off everything you've got, you can shoot him. I saw a thing the other day about the Duggars. You know the Duggars? The Duggars? This is a good Christian family. Decent people. Now, I don't know if you'd agree with everything these folks do, the way they raise their children, but they're good people. But I saw a thing on the internet the other day that said, these things will run cold chills up and down your spine about the Duggars. And I thought, what dirt have they dug up on these people? And so I got on the website and I started reading some of it. And you wouldn't believe. It's terrible. Here's a 16-year-old boy out there shooting a rifle. Isn't that awful? That's supposed to make cold chills run up down your spine. And this is horrible. When they go on a date, one of the other siblings has to go along as a chaperone. Can you believe that? You talk about a sorry bunch, boy. That's a terrible family, right? Isn't that a shame? Isn't it a shame that we have such imbeciles and ignoramuses in this country that are so brainwashed that because a boy has got a 16... Folks, I was 17 when they handed me an M14.
Amen.
I was 17 years old when they handed me an M14. A 16-year-old boy with a rifle in his hand. That's supposed to be bad. This is insanity, folks.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
One night, I've always had a problem with a brand new computer, but sometimes I'll hear it go on during the night. And I went out and see what was going on, and it was on, and I had it off. You know? And I caught transactions. I was going to look at the screen. There was my transactions. Things that I've done way back for 10, 15 years were in like a sheet.
Yeah.
And somebody's keeping a track on every little thing. I mean, right. I don't know how I caught it. It was gone. But somebody was adding up things. I mean, things that I bought and transactions and houses. I mean, it was just thousands. And I could flip right through it. It went back for years. And then it was gone. So somebody's keeping track on every little
thing. Well, while you're sitting at the table in the morning drinking a cup of coffee, look out the window and there's a drone out there looking at you. Well, sure they do. Well, yeah, they can monitor you. Did you know they've got drones now smaller than the tip of my finger? Smaller than my finger, tip of my finger, and it can fly right over your house and you will never see it, won't hear it, and it's videoing everything and listening to everything that's going on?
They're even doing facial recognition, that's eye scans, but they're also monitoring the way you walk. And the way you move, and to identify you by that, so that you can't hide your identity. Everything is just about control.
All we should do is find these criminals that have found it.
I know it. I know. Isn't that the truth? Really, make some good use of it.
When we moved first to South Carolina, and I didn't send them my address or nothing, they said move, but they sent me a letter.
Well, if he causeth all, both small and great, to receive a mark, that means he can control them. Yes, ma'am. So you got them too, huh? How many of you know what a carpenter bee she's talking about? I mean, they'll wear you out, boy. Yes, ma'am.
Yeah.
The what does?
Your new driver's license.
The new driver's license? Okay. Okay. Well, the whole idea is that they can make positive identification, which means they have positive control. Yeah. All right. Yes, sir. Yep. Yeah.
Also, they're advertising now. I was telling you about last week, but there's little stickers with the chip in it that identifies you and helps you get into your cell phone and helps you get into your car. And helps you. This stuff is just running rampant.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. You just have to come up to this is 2016. This is not 1946 anymore. Things have changed. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll let you go. We've run out of time. And we'll pick it up again next week. We've covered some ground in here. Amen, amen, amen. All right. Brother, dismiss us, please.
Father, we come before you, Lord, thank you for the work of this morning, Father. Thank you, Lord, for the children of the light and our children of the darkness, Father. We wish you bless our pastor, Lord, who stands before us today and opens us a special word. I give you the unction, Father, to preach your word.